And what would he have told them? He would have said two things. Firstly, how he fulfilled the prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament. Secondly, he would have explained to them the significance of the scriptures concerning him. Firstly, fulfillment of scriptures. Verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Now, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms are the three divisions of the Hebrew scripture, our Old Testament. We divide it slightly differently to the Jewish people, but they are still the same books divided into the law of Moses, the prophets, and the writings. And the third part called the writings, the first book of that division is Psalms. So Jesus mentioned the law of prophets, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. These were the scriptures that Jesus and the Jewish people used at that time. The Old Testament was written over a 1,500-year period and contains over 300 references to the Messiah or the Christ that were fulfilled in Jesus. Messiah is a Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word. In verse 44, Jesus pointed out to his disciples how Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah have been fulfilled in him. Many of these prophecies were totally out of his control. He could not have brought those things to a fulfillment, even if he had all power in the world. He could not determine his place of birth. Can any of you? Our time of birth, our manner of birth, in this case the virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14, the way he was betrayed, his manner of death, people's reaction. Do I know how people will react when I die? Piercing of his hands and feet, that is his death by crucifixion. How would he know? His burial, his resurrection from the dead. How could he have predicted that he would rise from the dead? How could he bring it into fulfillment? If you are dead, you are dead. And that he will rise from the dead on the third day. Compare this with Jean Dixon, the famous American psychic who seemed to have a special ability to predict future events. She gained fame, if you remember those of you who are of my generation, she gained fame by apparently predicting President John F. Kennedy's death. And she had written many books about that. She's one of the most well-known psychics. But an exhaustive search of her predictions yielded two slightly uncomfortable facts. One, her rate of accuracy is equivalent to those guessing the future. Two, her most publicized fulfillments were prophecies so intentionally vague that any number of events could have been hailed as fulfillments. I could predict that next year, some very important politician in Europe will die. Yeah? Come back to me next year and I'll give you the proof. Yeah? What about Nostradamus? Even his widely publicized prophecies have frequently been proven wrong, despite the vagueness of the oracles, which make them difficult to prove or disprove. When the People's Almanac, a national paper, researched the predictions of 25 top psychics, 92% of the predictions have proved wrong. The other 8% were questionable and could be expected by chance or general knowledge of circumstances. Compare this with biblical prophecy. Not one has so far been proven to be wrong. Oh yes, there are many which have not been fulfilled yet. For example, Jesus' second coming. Yeah? That is coming. If the Bible has proven everything to be true in the past, what it predicts about the future will happen. The end of the world, judgment, all those will come. Over 300 prophecies in relation to the Messiah were fulfilled in Jesus. Predictive prophecy is one of the strongest evidences in support of the biblical claim that the scriptures are inspired of God. Why? Because only God knows the future. And only God has the sovereign power to bring it to pass. The Bible is God's word. You can trust it absolutely. Absolutely. And then the significance of all that pertains to him when Jesus was speaking to them. Shane has already outlined last week, and I won't go to too much of it, how Jesus would have explained to his followers the significance of all that has happened. Jesus died for our sins. By his death, there is forgiveness and reconciliation with the Holy God. There's no other way of salvation except through Christ. But you must repent of your ways and accept Christ as Savior and Lord. And the resurrection proves that Jesus is the Son of God and he has defeated death, the ultimate penalty of sin. We have a hope, for we shall also rise from the dead like Jesus. There is no need for sorrow and mourning for the Christian, for death is not the end. It is the beginning of life in God's presence. That's what Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection have done. We come to the third part now of the sermon, the final part. Today we'll look a little bit about the resurrection body of Jesus. We want to look at the changed appearance. We want to look at the changed body. We want to see how it is still the same person. And finally, our future. Yeah? And that is a true prediction. The Bible gives it to you. Firstly, change appearance. When you read all the accounts of the resurrection, including the reading today, there is no question that Jesus' appearance had changed. It was changed to such an extent or in such a way that even his closest disciples and followers failed to recognize him. There is only one instance, if you read through all the accounts, on the road to Emmaus, where it was said that they were kept from recognizing him. No other place does it mention that. They did not recognize him. So Jesus' appearance had changed significantly. Secondly, the changed body. The physical properties of Jesus' body were also dramatically changed. He specifically denied in the reading today that he was a ghost or spirit. Yeah, you can read it for yourself. He clearly was not spirit because he could be touched and he was able to eat a meal. Yes, he ate the fish, the broiled fish. Yet he was able to enter rooms through locked doors and appear in places many miles apart without apparently traveling by any recognized means. There was no helicopter that transported him from one place to another. He just appeared. He could suddenly disappear from their sight. For example, last week we read that after breaking bread with the two followers on the road to Emmaus, he disappeared. And on the Mount of Ascension, after he had spoken to them, he was taken up and he disappeared. Clearly, a human body cannot do these things. And these things, more importantly, never happened to Jesus when he was in his earthly body. The Apostle Paul, in various letters, asserted that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. This new body of Jesus is not subject to disease or accident, nor to the process of growing old. Further, this body, it was not confined to the limitations of space and time. I'm here now, in space and time. 10 minutes later, I might be out there, but I'm still out there in 10 minutes. I can't be here and there suddenly, interchangeably. Yet it was a real body, but it was not an earthbound body. Gravity holding me down here. I am stuck to this place. There was clearly a continuity between the body of Jesus before he died and his body now after he has risen from the dead. It did not take a different shape or form. There is a continuity. But something very fundamental had changed. Okay? So we've looked at the changed appearance, changed body. Thirdly, yet it was the same person. Yet Jesus before and after the resurrection was undeniably the same person. Even though his appearance and body had fundamentally changed, all who knew him well had no doubt that this was the same Jesus they knew. They recognized him by his voice, Mary. The way he addressed his friends, his peculiar mannerism, for example, the way he broke bread and the two disciples or followers on the way to Emmaus recognized it. It was just the way he did things, the way he performed a miracle by the Sea of Galilee and his style of teaching. You know, no one speaks like me, thankfully. So if I covered my face and I start speaking, if you shut my voice out, as it can be done from the other end, by my mannerism, you know it's me. I move a lot. Yeah? I move my hands. In other words, they recognize the person or the personality of a man they had known so well. They were so sure that it was Jesus that they were prepared to suffer, torture, and die for that fact. In short, his personality survived death. So the final point, a glorified body, our future. Jesus, after the resurrection, was not a ghostly spirit floating in the air. His personality expressed itself in a new body, which has continuity with the old but different, but which is no longer subject to the limitations that we all have. That body is now perfectly situated for a new spiritual environment that God will bring about. This body could never survive the new spiritual environment. This is the body we Christians will assume when we rise from the dead at Jesus' second coming. We do not have all the details, and you will note that I say we Christians. I'm not talking about those who have not committed their lives to Christ. That's a whole topic on its own. But only we Christians, those who believe in Jesus, cleansed by him, will assume this body. It is, in many ways, spiritual or heavenly life will resemble physical or earthly human life, but it's much more glorious. Christianity rejects the notion of reincarnation taught in Buddhism and Hinduism, where you come back as another human being or animal that is physical to physical, mortality to mortality, because whatever you come back as, you will still die. Christianity rejects that. Neither, as in animism, do we become ghostly spirits residing in things in nature. Millions of Chinese still believe, and I was brought up in Chinese animistic Buddhism, Taoism, where there's great grief after death because that person goes to hell, and the spirits are released once a year, then there are evil spirits in stones and so on. It's a religion of fear. We as Christians are going from mortality to glorious immortality. If I was frank with you, I do think of death sometimes, and I'm a bit anxious about the manner of it, you know, and the logistic, how it works out, and I kind of get. But I have no doubt that when I wake up again, it will be different. I still remember the story of a missionary friend we knew, and who lived just in Loggerhead, and we used to attend the same OMF prayer meeting together. And he had heart problems, and he had to have very major heart surgery. And his very good friend, who was the director of OMF in the UK, was speaking and praying with him that night. And he said to Martin, you know, they're going to operate on you tomorrow, and they put you on anesthetics, and when you wake up, you will be a new person. You will have a new body, was all the heart surgery. Next morning after the surgery, within hours, he died. But at the funeral, this same friend, the director of OMF UK, said to the congregation, you know, when Martin wakes up again, he will be a new person. He will be have a new body. Just question of timing. If the Christian doctrine of the resurrection is true, and Jesus proved that it is, then there's no fear of trepidation of death per se. All that lies beyond for the Christian is superbly good. As George MacDonald put it, we are as God has made us, but we are not as God will make us. We will be made over again, and everything will once for all be set right. I have glaucoma problem. I struggle with my blood sugar, and I've had severe sleep problems since I was 6 years old. I've not had a single full night's sleep without waking up for how many years of my life? 30? No. I've never. And I go tired, and I have very bad dry eyes. But you know, as George MacDonald say, we are as God has made us, but we are not as God will make us. Me, I will be made over again, and everything will once for all be set right. No more dodgy knees. We are finally going to be how God intended us to be, free from tears and sorrow, no longer bound by illness or aging, not enslaved by sin or evil. People think, oh, I can't imagine living eternally with God, but you are thinking with your current mind and current body. Without a glorified mind and glorified body, how could you imagine what it would be like? We will still be who we are, but perfected. And we will have a body that is finally able to enjoy what God has in store for us. That is something to look forward to. If you're not a Christian, make today the day you become God's child. The promise is for God's children. We have had proofs of the resurrection. Jesus, by fulfillment scripture, has proven that the Bible is true. What more? What more do you want? If you are already a Christian, make this the moment of total surrender to Christ. If you have fallen away from Christ and you are away from God at the moment, even though you have made a profession of faith and once was close to Him, tough, life is miserable, isn't it? When you're neither here nor there, sitting on the fence, come back to Him. Let Him fill you, fill us all with the Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised in today's passage. Let the Holy Spirit guide, comfort, strengthen, and empower you to be His witness on earth. Amen.